alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the body and the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Seeing to the doctrine of peace, where we'll pick up on page 3, Roman numeral 7 of our notes. As is our custom, we'll give the opportunity to make sure that you have the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, activate in regards to your life spiritually, that through His filling ministry, therefore, keeping your SDA overruled during Bible class, you can assimilate the truth of God's Word undistorted by the SDA, and therefore correctly understand and discern these things. So with that in mind, we'll give you the opportunity to read down as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the immutability of your essence and the veracity of your word, of which you and your word we can completely and totally depend upon and stand upon in regards to the realities of this world and life hereafter. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these truths at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the Doctrine of Peace, the Bible deals with different categories of which peace can be applied. Obviously, that which is of utmost importance is the individual establishing peace between them and God. God is a God of peace, but God is the one that is sovereign, and therefore, to establish peace with God, the individual must adhere to God's guidelines and rules of the peace accord in this respect. And peace with God comes through, therefore, the adjustments, saving, faith, salvation adjustment, plus rebound, and maturity adjustment for the phase two. Phase one adjustment establishes eternal peace. By faith in Christ, we will eternally and harmoniously live with God forever. Phase two peace, through the rebound maturity adjustment, produces not only inward peace, but it's designed through application to also produce outward peace. In application of Bible doctrine, when we make doctrine our number one priority and the witness to others around us, we effectively hand in the olive branch of peace as designed by God. And for those who are willing to accept it, obviously you would hope to see that within the local assembly of believers, but also those outside the church who would accept it, those, then peace is established, obviously, not only between the individual and God, but between the individuals themselves. Roman numeral 7, here we're dealing with pseudo-peace, or facade of peace, called false peace. Just pick up Jesus spoke of the peace that the world has to offer. He stated point blank in John 14 that the peace he is talking about is not as the world is. The pseudo-peace of the cosmos, the world, is not based on the Word of God, but is based on the physical of things, pleasant circumstances, details of life, popularity, achievements, money, fun, physical and familiar relationships, etc. See, when any one of these things in which they build their peace is threatened, their peace vanishes. When it's threatened, or if it may be removed, obviously God being immutable and being who He is always there. It's concrete, and that peace we can always expect from God to be present. The outwardly, the cosmic types maintain peace with others. The hypocrisy is a fake peace, having one attitude of hatred on the inside, but showing outwardly, maintaining some type of accord with individuals otherwise, flying false colors, and compromising their own norms and standards. The adjusted believer does not pretend to be something they are not in order to establish or maintain a relationship with another. It's Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is your life. It is what you live by in this regards, and this is what you are. And that you're not going to compromise that, as those in the world might compromise their own norms and standards, you know, otherwise to maintain harmonious relationship with another. Neither do believers compromise their doctrinal standards in order to make others that are engaged in FCA or human viewpoint activity to feel comfortable. This isn't just some completely passive approach in regards to others. Obviously, it must be understood within the balance of all other doctrines as applicable. And obviously, there is a time and place for the believer to make their stand against those who are antagonistic to doctrine, as Paul actually had to do in regards to the Apostle Peter on one occasion that's recorded for us by Paul. So G, and that's where we left off, at the national level, the pseudo-peace pundits keep the people deceived as to impending danger, as a false means to avert disaster. Example, Jeremiah the prophet of national destruction was opposed by a peace movement that denied the truth concerning the impending cycle. In other words, made proclamation as a prophet, words by God, to warn Israel they need to pull their horns in, otherwise judgment would come upon them. And those who were negative and antagonistic to God's plan were saying otherwise, and that that was not true. Jeremiah 6:14. The false prophets, in contradiction to Jeremiah's words of warning, today the false peace prophets have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. That's because there is no peace between Israel corporately and God. And hence, conflict will follow them. 8, 11, and 15. Again, the day here of this verse is also the false peace pundits, prophets, and they heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, putting a band-aid on a problem, whatever it might be, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. Verse 15, we waited for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, behold, terror, the reality, amen. And this is obviously contradicts doctrine is to keep people off balance with respect to the truth. And hence, promote their own agendas in this way. 14, 13 through 18. But all Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them, Jeremiah speaking, with respect to these prophets, you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. And Jeremiah, again, he was a prophet that warned to Judah in regards to the destruction that would come to them in 586 B.C. by Babylon, the Chaldeans. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. Excuse me, let me finish the other verse. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. In contrast to what Jeremiah was telling, these people were taking issue with him and opposing him, but I will give you the lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. And essentially, proclamation of false doctrine, all those things in their certain senses. Figment of their imagination. It's a form of divination that is the doctrine of demons, things of this nature. How easy it is for believers to look at amoral aspects in regards to violation of God's plan of believers and people being bad in this sense. But when it comes to people's destruction of the truth, misrepresenting the truth, they just blow it off. It's nothing. But yet, these individuals, you don't see things of them necessarily promoting amoral things regarding people. They're just taking issue with doctrine. And all these things are applied to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 15, concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they kept saying, there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets will meet their end. The very falsehood that they declare, God is going to reverse that on their heads as part of their judgment. And that's how they'll meet their end. The people also to whom they are prophesying will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And there will be no one to bury them, neither them nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour out their own wickedness on them. Taking evil and using it as a hammer upon evil. Let's see. Verse 17, and he will say this word to them, that my eyes flow down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been crushed with a mighty blow, with a sorely infected wound. If I go out to the country, behold, they'll swing with the sword, or for into the city, behold, diseases of famine, based on armies coming in and setting up around them and not allowing food and things to get in. For both prophet and priest have gone roving about in the land that they do not know. And that's obviously in regards to the spiritual ramifications of what it meant to be a Jew in the age of Israel. In 23:16-22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. A warning. The justice communicator gives a warning to the people of others who are trying to instruct them falsely in regards to doctrine. That's part of the job. They are leading you into futility. Everything is futile and it's worthless. They speak the vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. It's not coming from the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And that's where everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord in his judgment will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. And that is destruction of Jerusalem. In the last day, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. Did not speak to them, but they prophesied. Now, they developed their own ministries. They had all this deal to go out and promote their own ministry, their own message. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would announce my words to my people and would turn them back from their evil way and from the evil of their works or deeds. Page, during these last days, time in which we live, there is a worldwide peace movement that Satan manipulates to blind men turning to coming wrath. It is designed to promote a pseudo-millennium, i.e. the Antichrist. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-11. Now to the times and the epochs. That looks at the duration of events that will occur. Brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is technical in regards to the tribulational period, of which judgments will come upon this planet in an unprecedented way since the flood. And the day of the Lord actually will continue through and exist through the millennial period. That's why it's called the day of the Lord, of Christ, if you will. And it will come just like a thief in the night. It will catch everybody sleeping spiritually. See. Well, they are saying peace and safety. And destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon the womb of a child. They will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. The day should overtake you like a thief. These people operate under negative volition, rejection in regards to Bible doctrine, and obviously here specifically prophecy in regards to the time in which they live. And we're not in darkness. We have the light of Bible doctrine through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we can see these things clearly. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, contrasting when evil and good is usually pictured in this respect. So then let us not sleep. This is spiritual sleeping. Temporary oblivion in regards to God's plan. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. This variety of doctrine, keeping yourself in touch with reality. For those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night, as we know. But since we are of the day, expressing obviously a common phenomenon in regards to the STA manifestation. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath. That wrath is the day of the Lord. That's a verse that documents that we're not going into the trip as a church, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, now that's physical death or being alive, there he changes. You have different terms. We may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. That wake and sleep actually is spiritual conditions again. As a believer, they make a difference. You're out of here when the rapture comes. I'll correct myself on that. I've dealt with that before. And then compare that to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Now we request you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the rapture occurs, and in the tribulational period begins for 7 years, and then the second advent will occur. And he's given them information in this respect, and are gathering together to him, as the church, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure, be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Already in the early church, people were taking this doctrine and running with it and throwing people off balance. Saying, well, we're already in it. We're there. We're doing it. You're the same garbage today from people. And he makes it very clear that no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. The intent here, unless you've fallen away, literally, here translated as apostasy, comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. That looks at the removal of the church, the degradation of society overall, being in unbelief, and the Antichrist appearing on the scene. Who opposes the Antichrist and exalts himself above every soul called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. The Antichrist, which we have narrowed down to none other than the pre-existent Alexander the Great. If you've been with us through the book of Revelation, you'll see all of our documentation in that direction. And he will be resuscitated. John makes very clear the Antichrist was, during his time of writing, was, is not, and will be. So at the time of John's writing of the book of Revelation, he was not in existence, but he existed previously. And he comes up out of the abyss. He's already in hell. And he will be resuscitated, which obviously is not beyond God. God is resuscitated in the past. And he will ultimately be possessed by Satan himself, and he will appear in Europe under the European Union, And that is where his regime will be established. And he sets himself up and claims to be Messiah. And Israel falls for it. And they establish his image in the tribulational temple that is built. Hopefully, they'll start building before the rapture as an indication that they'll be built and present in regards to the tribulational period. And they set up his image. Now, it's not that all Jews believe that. But the government will control the temple. And who's ever in charge of the government of Israel at that point in time, obviously, are negative. And the Antichrist is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And no, it's not our president. Or any one of our presidents in the past, as people have been going, oh, it's this president, each one steps up and picks up the field. Yeah, get closer. Maybe they're related, we don't know. But anyway, the false prophet, he's a Jew. He's Jewish. And we've dealt with all that. And these are the best candidates that we have provided in regards to these things in this respect. And he takes his seat in the temple of God, displayed himself as being God. And do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And he said, I taught this doctrine earlier. And don't let, he says, listen to your wife, pastor, teacher, and quit listening to everybody else. That's what he says. Paraphrase. I was telling you these things. As you know what restrains him now, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. This restraining aspect goes to God the Holy Spirit, restraining evil and the events that are going to occur in order for the church to fulfill this destiny in this dispensation. So, as evil as the world may get, we still have a large measure of protection by God Himself, through God the Holy Spirit, until the time is right according to God's divine design. God is in control of history. And nothing's going to happen a second sooner or later than what He determines it to happen. And we have the restraining ministry. And for the mystery, then, in contrast to that, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. What does he mean, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work? When Antichrist appears on the scene, the world stage is prepared. When he steps in his resuscitated form, claims himself, proves himself who he is, I'm Alexander, I died, but I come back from the dead. Claiming himself to be Messiah. The world is ready. Obviously, the church is removed. But the machinery in regard to the one world order is in place, and it is clicking, and it is going smooth. We call it today the new world order. This is largely headed by the United Nations situation that appeared earlier last century. A new world order. And even our country is leaving this foundation of constitutional nationalism and embracing the new world order in all different types of ways. See. And our nation, unfortunately, is one of the major players in the last days that paves the way for the world in this regard, pushing their principles just because these wealthy individuals, these super elites that live in our country and are joined to our country economically and otherwise, manipulating things. And so it's already at work, you see. And obviously Satan's been orchestrating behind the scenes for quite a while to get people in line, etc. And he's going to make another attempt to have a one world government like he has in the past history. Babylonian, Assyrian world powers, that was Babel. That all started back in Babel. The situation in Babel, that was the first big attempt. The new world government with a one world political religious ideal. And then he had different powers that he tried to promote, and then God's dispersed all this because God's in control all the time. But anyway, the world stage is set. and when he steps in, it will be prime, and people will fall for him, his lies, you know, immediately. Not unlike as it's compared to the days of Noah, the evil that will exist. In the days of Noah, certain angels, who were demons, departed and violated their domain as being angels, and God's rules for angels to remain celibate. And they came upon this planet, and they manifested themselves as human males, and had intercourse with female human beings. And it was Satan's first attempt to try to wipe out true humanity, to bastardize the Homo sapien race, and therefore thwart Messiah coming into this world, because Messiah had, was to be the last Adam, genetically of the first Adam. He was to be truly human. And at that point in time, these super beings, with all their scientific and wisdom that they promoted to the people, people fell for it. And within a little over 1,500 years from the beginning of the restoration of this world, essentially everyone had gone into depravity, with the exception of 8 people by the time Methuselah, Enoch, and these people had already gone on. And that was Noah and his family. And these angels set themselves up, and they produced a hybrid race of half angel, half man, demigods. And this is the mythology that we hear, that the kernel of truth in this regard. And the regular humans looked up to it and worshipped it. See, this is the way negative volition is. They'll look for anything other than the true God to rationalize their thoughts. And that's how evil our planet and the human race becomes once again in its own setting in this respect. And all this has already taken place. Christianity, the church has done a wonderful job of dumbing it down, just like the New Age movement has done a wonderful job of dumbing down education by playing. Looking at, you know, and watching TV and reading the internet and stuff and articles that come out nowadays, to me, even, you know, only being a half a century old, is almost unbelievable. That, you know, wow. People talk about these things like it's just natural. Doing shows now, what would you do is the name of a show, and they set up these people in this waiter doesn't like homosexuals, so he starts making a scene, and they have camera on people around, what would they do in regards to this? And they applaud everybody that goes, oh, that waiter is out of line. You know, and it's like, it's the whole thing set up. Satan has set it up, man. And he's done a wonderful job. And out of that, you have a few people. And I'm not saying that our kind of church is the only people that see these things. No, many people see them. But they still are the few, the minority of the world. Listen to the ideals of people from Europe compared to people from America in regards to life and philosophy and things of this nature. Our country has been largely protected over the years because of our freedom of religion. And Christianity has sustained us, obviously, in this regard. But the other countries, not. Now, why did I get off on that? I guess because I was studying about Noah today. I was reading this out loud. Thank you, God. For once, I knew what I was talking about. Then the lawless one will be revealed. So the restraining ministry, verse 7, until God the Holy Spirit is taken away, that looks at the church. God the Holy Spirit indwells the church. And the church is removed. And the restraining ministry is removed. And then the lawless one will be revealed, verse 8, and then the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's obviously the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness, the apostasy, these terms. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. Why? Why do they perish? Because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, would not accept even the simple gospel message. did not have enough care and affection in regards to truth. Now, obviously, we constantly think truth is Bible part. But just take the term truth itself. You know, take away the idea of the Bible doctrine being attached to it. They don't have enough concern for the truth of life. Let's see. Maybe that helps put them in a better perspective in regards to the way these people think. Maybe English. In regards to truth. You know. Tell me the truth. You can't have no truth. That's a whole ordeal. They will perish because they do not receive the love of truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God bringing their negative volition, God will send upon them a deluding influence so they might believe what is false. That's the lies. If you don't accept the truth of Bible doctrine, the truth of God's word, the truth in any realm, what will you accept? There's only an alternative. The only alternative is a lie. Either there's a truth or it's not. That's just plain logic. In order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So, in the last days, this is the kind of world we live in. And obviously, we have the protection of God the Holy Spirit to get us through the remainder of this dispensation. But obviously, during this time, we are eyewitnesses in regards to this evil. For our own country, every unclean bird entering into this country. An unclean bird means every type of demon activity you can find as being a part of operation of the United States. That helps pave the way in this regard. As believers, we must be wise to the propaganda and tactics of pseudo-peacemakers. That such as one preach peace, that evil is in their hearts. Deception. Psalm 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked. This is David's desire. And with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Only be part of that company. Be part of that scenario. Have me keeping separate from this. Let me be very discerning in my discrimination of life in regards to my relationships in life. Make promises, which are lies, obviously, in order to secure surrender. Now, obviously, our government would never do that, would they? I know, watched a few of the history in regards to the Indians, now called Native Americans, but the Indians and what our government did with them. The promises that were made for them and how the government turned around and totally flip-flopped on everything. And people say, well, our government would never do that. Oh, why? Here it is. Either accept the truth, read the history, or accept the lie. You know, that's your alternative. That's the way it is for all of us. Isaiah 36, 13 through 20. It doesn't mean that the whole government, you know, is evil. Certain people that have the power to manipulate things, just people that, you know, have good morals, good standards, good ethics. But unfortunately, the wheel is so big and it's turning so fast in regards to the power players that they really can't do much. They become as part of the spindle, wheeling around with them, you know, making their noises. That if you're astute, you recognize that these people have come out of the closet within the last decade. They don't even hide their agendas anymore. Just read. That's all you got to do is read, and you'll see this stuff. But they're become this brazen, essentially. Isaiah 36, 13 through 20. When Rabshakeh stood, cried with a loud voice in Judea and said, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus said the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. or they had time making trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the one given in the tree. For thus said the king of Assyria, take your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of his vine, and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. Come on, show yourself. I'm really a peaceful king. Watch 300. You get the kind of atmosphere here in your mind, that movie. I'll do everything you want. You can rule this land, all that promises. But nothing but pure evil underneath. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. It's going to be a land of slavery and misery and death. Beware, unless Hezekiah misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nation delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? And that, they did. They brought that out good in that movie. It's about the nation as being deity. And their success in warfare was, for that time, unpassable, basically. Verse 19, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Do none of all the gods of these lands deliver the land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand. So there's an example of power promoting lies in order to deceive the people and to overtake them. So three peacemakers, they will meet their demise appropriately, and they will cry when war comes. Isaiah 33:7 regards that principle. Behold, their brave men cry in the streets, and ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. It's all that comes back and comes back on their head. God using their own devices to bring about their very own destruction of the super evil of this world. Like you're being in a gang and killing people, and somebody else comes and another gang kills you. It's using your own device to bring your own destruction upon you and things like that. All right, Roman numeral 8, national and international peace, another category. A, peace is used in the word God to describe the absence of warfare on a national level. 1 Kings 4:24. Solomon, in his time, he ruled his time of peace. His father David was a war ruler. Solomon got to enjoy the fruits of David's work, and he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tishah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. So, absence of war. Under Solomon's time, 2 Chronicles 20:30. So the king, same thing with the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, was at peace, whereas God gave him rest on all sides. Warfare has been a regular feature of human existence, and will continue to be so based on the failure of men to orient to the plan of God. People think they can bring in world peace. That will be the propaganda campaign of the Antichrist. But it will never happen because these people have sin nature and are rebellious against God. Ecclesiastes 3:8. There's a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Matthew 24:6. Christ's teaching again of the end times. Verse 6, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Today you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So obviously any study of history shows this principle of victory. World War is the big one to end all wars. Oh, so first let's have World War II. Oh, that'll be the big one to end all wars. Okay, yeah, so it does settle down. So what happened? Oh, let's go ahead and start conflict Vietnam or Korea first. Yeah, we'll go to Vietnam. Let's go ahead and start conflict. Right. Seeing nations individually are promised peace by the Lord in relation to the level at which that nation and its leaders acclimate Bible doctrine. Agree that they're doctrinally oriented. That God blesses nations in that respect. And that's His promise. His promise for Israel and obviously any other nations that might fall in line in regards to this. Deuteronomy 28:15-19 would be endless. Deuteronomy 28 is the blessing cursing chapter of given to the Jews as a nation based on whether they would be obedient to God in His word or disobedient. And I always like to point out the first 14 verses are the blessing. The rest of this entire chapter is the cursing. Whoa, what's wrong with this picture? Deuteronomy 28:15. Chapter 19, it has come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all His commandments and the statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you, in contrast to the blessings. Curse you will be in the city, curse you will be in the country, curse shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, your living grace. Curse shall be the offspring of your body, your diseases, genetic disorders, things of this nature. And the produce of your ground, agricultural, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock, ranching. Curse be you will be when you come in, curse you will be when you go out, no matter what you're doing. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke. And all you undertake to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, sin unto death, on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. So, obviously, the warning is there. 25-26. Keep on reading, I guess. The Lord will make the pestilence cling to you until He has consumed you from the land. Again, disease and things that come in regards like locusts and grasshoppers and other things, pests that kill crops. Until it has consumed you from the land where you are entering to possess it, the Lord will smite you with consumption. That's divine discipline in your body. Health disorders. With fever, with inflammation, with fiery heat. I think they're called hot flashes. Well, thank you for my humor. Hey, I think God's getting them. I'm out here sometimes. It gets warm. And with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they shall perish you, pursue you until you perish. The heaven, which is over your head, shall be bronze, severe drought. And the earth, which is under you, iron, unable to grow anything. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven that will come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, but you shall flee seven ways before them. You shall be an example of terror to all the kings of the earth. In 49 and 50, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar. For the earth has evil switched down a nation whose language you will not understand. Foreign nationality of these predator nations. A nation of fierce countenance. You shall have no respect for the old, no sure favor to the young. Talk about Syria. Talk about Babylon. And then Rome. Will do it again eventually. 2 Chronicles 21. Mm-hmm. 17. And it ever came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David." Because you have not walked the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, in the way of the base of king of Judah. And this is even. Have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have called Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, as the house of Ahab played the harlot. Negative volition, the idolatry that they engaged in, rejection of the truth. Ye have also killed your brothers, your own family who were better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity. And you will suffer severe sickness, disease of your bowels, and your bowels come out because of sickness day by day. That doesn't sound like fun at all. Then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines, and the Arabs who supported the Ethiopians. They came against Judah and invaded it, carried away all the possessions found the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him, except Jehoahaz, the youngest of the sons. So you walk away from it, and while people may think, well, nothing's happened to these people, they left off. Give it time. Be patient. Not what you want to see. It's good not to see any of this, but everybody will pay the piper one way or the other. That's the way it is. Because of the FCA predatory nature of certain nations, the earth will not know the absence of war until the millennium. He, at that time, Christ, the Prince of Peace, will establish his kingdom on this planet, and Zion will rule over the nations of the earth. Place of the fake millennium, thought to be established by the Antichrist, the real Christ will return and establish the true millennium. Isaiah 9. Six and seven, where a child will be born to us, the son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and the name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, one of his titles. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. To establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. Jesus Christ and his humanity was from the direct line of David, King David. Both on his mother and father's side. You've got the chronology set up in the Gospels for us. Then on and evermore, to establish and uphold with justice and righteousness, from then on and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And then Zechariah, Revelation 20, 1 through 6, that depicts the reality. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss, and a great chain in his hands. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, from down in 4,000 years. Christ returns to the second advent. He wipes out all the opposing armies in regards to coming in. One of their last ordeals is to overtake Israel and possess it. And the few that are holding out there, the remnant, the positive, that are alive. And Christ intercedes. He wipes all these kings, their armies out. He lays hold of the Antichrist, the false prophet. And at that point in time, they're the first two human individuals to get to be introduced to the lake of fire. They're there for 1,000 years before any other human being comes in and joins them. They sit down there and, play South Park. I don't care. That's what happens. And then, they'll take all of Satan, and he'll be bound and incarcerated in hell. Not the lake of fire yet for him. Even he gets another 1,000-year reprieve for that. And until the end of the millennium, he'll be released for one more aspect of the angelic conflict that's got to be carried out before the dissolution of this planet and the new heavens, new earth. And during the ensuing events, the shadow sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. So he'd be behind the scenes consistently until 1,000 years were completed after this after these things, they didn't even have to be released for a short time. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, martyrs in the Trib, and elsewhere, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, specifically there the Trib, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. That's reference to unbelievers in that particular passage. Not believers. Blessed and holy is the one who has part of the first resurrection, over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and Christ will reign with him for 1,000 years. You need to know to review that. You want extreme clarity. F, this period of international peace will last for 1,000 years. G, Jesus' kingdom will be established at the military feet of his enemies. First, before peace is established, he will go to war. Daniel 2, 44, 45. This deals with revived Roman Empire, also known as the EU today. Again, dealing with prophecy. And here in verses 44 and 45, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So obviously we're dealing with end time prophecy. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. And as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under their feet. That looks at the vindication of believers in regards to the spiritual realm of life. The ultimate vindication is we will rule with Christ, the sovereign over Satan. And Revelation 19:11-21. Regards is a picture of the second advent. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He sat upon it is called Faithful and True. That's Jesus Christ. And he comes down in a vessel of white. Here, depicted as a white horse. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. All the pictures of the bunnies like a painted Jesus, again, this thick wrist of long haired. Placid looking individual. This is Jesus right here. It's a whole different appearance regards when he came the first advent, but how people will perceive him then. He's obviously the same, but he had a different mission the first advent. And he had a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. Verse 13 is both of the robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. That army is the church who has joined Jesus Christ in the rapture and celebrated their marriage ceremony during the 7-year tribulational period referenced in the previous verses 7 and following and above. And we come back as armies, if you will, with him. And we're following him on white horses. We all get our own white vehicles of transportation, interstellar transportation. Even though we don't need a resurrection body. But. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, to bring judgment upon the evil that is pervasive on this planet. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, carrion birds and those who, vultures and birds of that type that eat camel flesh, things of this nature. That's their favorite daytime evening meals. Kind of symbol for the great supper of God. In order that you may eat the flesh of the king, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, all those that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. From presidents, dictators, generals, to the peons in the service, including their any animal aspects they have that they're using. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized with him, the false prophet, who performed signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who escaped his image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burned with brimstone, like I stated earlier. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mountain man and sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So age, it is a time of no armed conflicts among nations during the millennial period. True peace will be established worldwide as Christ will rule from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:4. The context is millennial rule here. Trust me on it. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations and will render decisions, this being Christ, for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war under his rule. Isaiah 2:18. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land. I will make them light in safety. Micah 4:2-3. Here in Minor Prophets. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain, that's Mount Zion, of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths, for from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So nations will make journeys in regards to Jerusalem to listen to face-to-face teaching by Jesus Christ. And he will judge between many peoples. And render decisions for mighty distant nations. Verse 3. Then they will hammer their swords and plowshares and their spears and pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they train for war. And then Zechariah 9:10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. I, in addition to peace among men, peace will exist in the lower creation, in the animal world. It will be quite a change of the aggressive carnivorous predators. They will become docile and harmless. Isaiah 11:6-9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kids, and the calf and the young lion paddling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like the ox. So their whole diet changes. God changes their brain computers. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, for they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. for the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. The saturation of Bible doctrine during the time of Christ and his rule. 55:25 of Isaiah. With the lamp shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and thus will be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. For Jay, Israel was well in the peace in the land of promise. Time's up, so we'll finish this off Sunday morning and then get back into our prayers. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.